If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, we are examining Paul's gospel, the good news. Paul has said in chapters 1 and 2 that the origin of what he taught is not from men, that it came from God, directly, unmediated. And in chapters 3 through 6, he is working out the implications of what that gospel means. I was thinking the other day, how in the wide world can you fit the book of Galatians, the revelation throughout the New Testament, into any scheme of evolution? If you think about it, you have two choices, two roads to go down. Either we evolved slowly over time, or God created us immediately, directly, and we fell, spiritually fell, and are alienated from God. If evolution were true, why doesn't the Creator show itself? You ever thought about that? Many people look around and say, where is God? They look around and say, we are here by accident. Where is God if there's a creator? Well, they must explain, why has not the creator shown himself, itself? What has caused the creator not to be in fellowship with his creation? Have you ever thought about that? Now, evolution would say we're all here by random chance, and then theistic evolution would say God used evolution. But if God used evolution, and we are here through the product of evolution, why then in 1:4 does Paul say that this age is a present evil age? What would be evil about it? There would be nothing evil about this age. We would all be a part of God's slow, progressive development from simple to complex, and there would be no such thing as evil, would there? Why would there be evil? God created us. Our imperfection is a part of His plan, and our imperfection, which produces evil, would be a part of how the Creator designed it. But Paul calls it an evil age. Well, what caused it to be called an evil age? You see, behind the book of Galatians is the great teaching that God created man. We all go back to the same grandparents. That somehow, when God created man, man is now alienated from the Creator. Well, how did that happen? Why would we be alienated if we evolved? We wouldn't. Imperfection would be a part of His plan. There would be no evil. As a matter of fact, why would we, under the Gospel of Galatians, whose theme is justification by faith, why would we need to be justified? The word justified, we're going to find out, means we need to be adjusted. Well, why would we need to be adjusted if it was all part of God's plan to have us be developed from pre-hominid ancestors? I'll try to find the technical term they would use. Why would we need to be justified? We'd be exactly where the Creator would want us in terms of our evolutionary development. What am I saying? I am saying that you can't fit Galatians into any scheme of evolution no matter what you do. It won't work. You either believe what the elites tell us, and of course the elites will always tell us the truth. Isn't that right, Linda? Or you believe what Paul is saying, that because of our fallen condition, God sent the Savior to adjust us back to our pre-fallen state that Adam and Eve put us into. There's two roads, none of which will blend together. Then why, Dave, do scientists from Harvard, Yale, Cambridge, Oxford believe evolution? Well, first of all, their mind is depraved due to the fall. Second, if there is a God, science does not want to answer to that God. They are gods themselves. And believe me, I am in academia, and if any of them walk around like gods, it's academia. They don't want anybody interfering with them. And by the way, the elites control us better through the theory of evolution than if they control us through the revelation of God's word. Why? Because in the revelation of God's word, we answer to God. In the revelation of evolution, we answer to the controllers, the elites. It's a scam. It's a game. And the more I preach through Galatians, the more I begin to realize the two will never be melded together. Theistic evolution is absolutely bankrupt to explain this. And we need to be justified or adjusted back. That's why Paul will say in Galatians 6:15, the theme verse of Galatians, "For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Well, why would you need to be a new creation? Because the creation you are now is fallen. That's another thing the elites don't like. For them, it's merely imperfection. But the true perspective is God's perspective, that we are fallen creatures. Well, how did we fall? We were created. Our great-grandparents spun us down, and now we are spiritually in need of being adjusted to God's standard. That's what this is all about. And after Paul talks about the origin of his gospel, Paul gets into the outworking of its implications in chapter 3. And we have been talking about how then do we restore this relationship with God that we lost in the fall. That's why when man cries out, "Where is God?" what is missing from their understanding is God was here, but sin separates man. Well, how do we get that fellowship back from the fall? It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what was happening here was there were people called the Judaizers that were saying, well, you adjust your relationship to God by coming under Moses, the old covenant. Well, we learned in the book of Hebrews that the old covenant is gone. The purpose of the old covenant was to teach us our fallen condition. It wasn't teaching us our imperfection. We are fallen. That means how many of you struggle to do things that please God? Because we're fallen. We've inherited this condition. And there were some that came into Paul's congregation and started saying that if you want to be right before God, and by the way, how are you right before God? Most people think, you know, that's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. Christianity is not, true Christianity is not a religion. All religions say you must do this to make yourself pleasing to God. You must do this. Christianity is the only one that says there is nothing you can do to make yourself pleasing to God. You must, by faith, by trust, accept what God has done to make you adjusted back to His standards through Jesus. That's why when Christianity starts teaching this kind of thing that is going on in chapter 3, that you need to keep the Mosaic law to make yourself adjusted, it is very heinously wrong. Because the law, Paul has said, was designed to teach us about our fallen condition. And guess what's so pernicious about the law? It tells you what you have to do, but you have no power to do it. And that is designed to have you recognize your need of a Savior. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. People came in and began to say, if you want to be properly adjusted to God, you have to do this, this, this. Get under the law of Moses. And how many in the Old Testament kept the law of Moses in the Old Testament? How many?
Zero.
The law was designed to teach us our need of Jesus. Do you feel your need this morning of being properly adjusted to God? Well, you'll never do it by the Mosaic law, which is the only standard that God recognizes in terms of law, but its purpose was not to justify, its purpose was to condemn. And Paul said in chapter 3, verse 1, that if you try to be properly adjusted to God by the Mosaic law, if you try to have it do a purpose for which it wasn't designed, you have fallen from grace. He said that you are justified by the hearing from faith, verse 5. And the example that he gives for all of us is the life of Abraham. Now, if you think about Abraham, Abraham was an idolater, unadjusted to God's standards. He was fallen, but God appeared to Abraham, and in response to God, what did Abraham do? He trusted God. Abraham becomes the pattern in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament for how we have a proper relationship with God. It is through faith, trust in what Jesus Christ has done. And it says, and Abraham believed God. What did he believe about God? That he existed and that God would keep his promises. How in the wide world can you believe in evolution and ever approach Christianity when under evolution, God doesn't even exist? You must believe that God is, and you must trust in His promises. That is what brings the reward of God. Hebrews has told us, he must believe that God is, and is a rewarder of those who what? We trust Him in what God has said. Abraham believed God, His promises, and it was, see that word reckoned in verse 6? That's an accounting term. I would have never made an accountant. Every year I have to go to somebody to do my income tax because numbers devastate me. How many of you do your own income tax? You have my respect. Earl does, but he's a rocket scientist, so what do we expect? But the word reckoned here is an accounting term. It means that when you trust God and what He has done in Jesus Christ, there is an accounting that takes place. Your debt, your fallen nature, is exchanged, and God accounts to you the righteousness of Christ. Now, there is one person that kept the law, and that is Jesus. And you get His credit for it. That is what justification is about. You get His credit. Abraham trusted in the promises of God, and it was accounted to him as... what is righteousness? It's the state of being in a proper relationship with God. Well, how do you get to a proper relationship with God? Can't do it through the Mosaic law. Go keep all the rules you want, and you'll fail each time. The only way that you can properly be adjusted to God's standards is by saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I trust in what Jesus has done. And at that moment, there is an accounting that takes place. And all of your debt, which we would call sin, is removed from the books. And the perfect righteousness of Christ is given to you as something that is yours. You didn't earn it, did you? As a matter of fact, Paul will say in Romans 11 that it is by faith so that it may be sure to everyone. Can you imagine if it was by works? None of us would make it. If it was by what some of these false teachers in the church say, you've got to go to our church, be baptized at our church, give to our church, get the sacraments from our church, none of them would make it. It is by faith, by trust, so that it may be sure to everyone, Paul says. This is what is going on. Therefore, be sure, verse 7, that it is those who are of faith. Faith in what? Faith in your goodness? Faith in what Jesus has done. The promises of God has done, not in what you can do. The hardest thing for men to say is, Lord, be merciful to me. I am a bankrupt sinner. You know why? It hits our pride. There's something about our fallen state that want us to be able to say, I earned. Remember that actor? He's dead now. I earned it. Remember that? Saw him Paper Chase, I forget. John Houseman, yeah. Well, you can't earn it. That's why it is by faith. And if you are of faith, you have the quality of Abraham. How do you know who your daddy is? By his characteristics. So your father spiritually on earth, you'll display his characteristics. Abraham becomes the pattern. So it is Abraham you look to. God said, Abraham, I exist and I will promise you this. And what did Abraham say? I'll trust you, Lord. You see, it's by faith in the promises of God that it's made sure. Not by works. We're going to have a baptism class. Those of you who want to be baptized will not give you a nickel's worth of special credit with God. As a matter of fact, a nickel's not even worth a nickel anymore. Remember when money used to be made out of silver? A nickel's now copper. I think, or whatever's in it. You can't even get a copper's worth of justification by taking baptism. All baptism is a witness, a testimony that you have trusted God, and by faith in Jesus, He has adjusted you to the standards of God. The standards of God is righteousness. In the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Abraham responded not to the Mosaic law. Abraham responded to the earliest form of the gospel about in you shall all of the nations be blessed. That is the gospel in a nutshell. All the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. It doesn't say those who are of works. It doesn't say those who are keeping the do's and don'ts of the fundamentalists. It says those who have the characteristics of Abraham. Lord, I'm a sinner. I fall short. But I trust in the salvation that Jesus Christ provides. Now, let's keep the simple picture here. So Paul goes on in verse 10, where we left off the last time. I've been reviewing a little bit because it's been a while since we were back in this book. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. He gives the reason for verse 9. For is explanatory. As many as are under the works of the law are... Now, first of all, the works of the law aren't just anything. Don't think you please God by making up your own works. There's a lot of people, well, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with those who do. That is not what God... Those are your own rules. God says if you want to be justified before Him by works, okay? The law of Moses. Now, God has deliberately designed the law of Moses so that you can't keep it. It makes you bankrupt. Why? Because He wants you to know no one can keep that. You're in a fallen state and that you need His Savior. As many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. Now watch what he says in verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things in the book of the law to perform them. So if you want to say, hey, Lord, why should you let me into heaven? Because I'm a good person. The good that you are must be measured against the Mosaic law. And the thing about the Mosaic law is not one person kept it. So if you want the Mosaic law, you're under a curse. You do it all or you are guilty of it all. Again, why did God do that? Because He knew in our fallen state, we cannot keep His righteous standards. We are bankrupt and need the salvation that He provided through His grace. You're under a curse. And this, of course, is what we saw in our work up to this. They stood on mountains, didn't they? Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and all were so enthusiastic. All that you say, Lord, we will do. And says, oh, God said, okay. Stand on that mountain, stand on that mountain. Half of the tribes will say blessed. And everybody wants to hear the blessed, don't they? The other half had to say the curses. And it meant this, do it all or you're guilty of it all. Again, why was God doing this? To teach us our inability and that our need of coming to Him through trust in what Jesus did. Now, the one that no one is justified by the law, verse 11, is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. By the way, no one was saved in the Old Testament by law. We said that, right? Do you know what saved everyone in the Old Testament that was saved? Faith like Abraham. The greatest saints, have you ever thought about this? Moses was a murderer. Book 'em, Dano, murder one. He saw the Egyptian beating up one of his fellow Jews, and what did he do? He looked this way, he looked that, and he murdered him. Have you ever gone into Genesis and looked at Judah and some of the brothers when they didn't like someone, they marched into a village and killed the whole village? Think about all the evil that was done. David, murderer, liar. All the things. Set up Uriah the Hittite to be murdered so he could take his wife. That's cold. That's cold. Seven he had. Think of these scoundrels that are in the Old Testament. Not one of them kept the law. As a matter of fact, I'll be honest with you, some of the saints in the Old Testament weren't very saintly. Then how in the wide world, Pastor Dave, did those scoundrels get saved? Think of all... Exactly right. They trusted in God's promises, though they failed miserably, and God reckoned to them by their faith. They were reckoned righteous by their trust. The just always will live by faith. I looked at those Old Testament saints, have taught the Old Testament, and I'm going, these guys were scoundrels. Who was the closest? Maybe was Samuel. But even Samuel had his shortcomings. Well, listen, it was not one person in the Old Testament was ever kept or justified before God by their personal behavior because they all were scoundrels. It says here, the just live by trust in what God has done. You want to please God? You trust what Jesus Christ has done, and an amazing thing happens. He accounts to you perfect righteousness that Jesus has. It's placed on your account. It's amazing that people don't accept that bargain of what Jesus Christ will do by faith. When you truly understand that God says, none of you can do it, I know that you're in a fallen state, you fell in Adam, but I will provide all you need. And that you trust Him. See, this is what makes Christianity different from when I go to the church tonight, where the graduation will be, I get off the freeway, I go down Roscoe Boulevard, and I'll bet you Terry, remember those streets if he was around there, I first pass a Buddhist temple. They will tell you you have to work to be one with whatever their God is. I will then go by, the next thing I will go by before I get to the seminary is a Jewish synagogue. They will get you under the law of Moses. None of them have ever been justified. You go through all of this, the difference between all religion and true Christianity. And there are a lot of people that don't teach true Christianity out there. The true Christianity says you cannot make yourself righteous before God. You are in a fallen state and you must, by faith, trust what Jesus has done. And if you do, you have perfect righteousness because it's Jesus' righteousness given to you as credit. Now that's what this is all about. He says, is the law contrary to faith? No, but if you live by the law, you better practice it because it's a curse. Now, the law is perfectly holy, just, and good. God's law is not a joke. God said, I'll show you what I need for you to be justified on your own. And he knew we could not do it. It's to drive us to Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 13. Christ redeemed us. Well, wait a second. Look at the word redemption. You know what that means? Redeemed? Simple. It meant you're a slave to something. You're enslaved. Well, wait a second. If we're evolutionary, we're not enslaved to anybody. All we are is imperfect. What in the wide world redeemed? Why would we have to be redeemed if we evolved? You wouldn't. You need to be redeemed because our great-grandparents, we all go back to the same family. We don't all look quite alike, do we? But we all go back. You ever look at a dog? I was thinking about that the other day. We've got 1,500 dogs at our house now. We've got Chihuahuas. We've got a mix of another dog. And I'm going, you know what? They all go back to the same animal, the original dog. all dogs go back to one original dog. How do you get a wiener dog, a chihuahua, a great Dane? We had a great Dane. It's like having a horse in the house. Poor Napoleon. German Shepherd, but they all go back. Scientists know this. If you could put those dogs all back, they would go back and there would be the original dog. Listen to me. We had an original grandma and grandpa, and God built variety into Adam and Eve so that now look at the difference between us. Because God loves variety. But that tells you how much the Bible is true, and they're really playing with us with this evolution. The Bible says we are fallen and need to be bought out of that condition. Redeemed means you're enslaved to sin and need to be freed from it. And Jesus Christ is the one who buys you out of that through what he has done. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That was part of the law. You couldn't be hung on a tree, or that was part of the curse. Jesus took the curse for us. We should have been punished for sin. So as I was looking at this, and we're going to wrap this up this morning, what the Bible teaches and what the philosophy of men teach can never be reconciled. Here is what God asks of you. Trust in my promises, and you have perfect righteousness before me. Trust in men, and you have nothing. Trust in God, and you are perfectly righteous because of Jesus' righteousness being given to you.